Pastor and author Randy Alcorn says that God's grace is the lightning and our giving is the thunder. Just like thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace. It is possible to give without a deep understanding of God's grace. It is impossible to have a deep understanding of God's grace and not give. So Friday marked the beginning of our fourth of 5 weeks in this red letter challenge. And we are on the fourth of five principles. We started with being, moved to forgiving, talked about serving last week, and this week is all about giving. I told you last week I had two tough topics in a row to talk about. Serving has become a difficult topic to talk about in the church because our culture undervalues serving, and certainly giving is a tough topic to speak to in the church for a couple of reasons. One of the most common objections I hear from outside the church toward the church is that we focus too much on money. I hear this comment more than any other comment: all the church wants is my money. And then on the flip side, inside of the church, we have this idea that all we have to do is give our money. You know, if we're not serving, as long as we're giving our money, we're okay. One of the criticisms that I have received here at Hannah's Creek most often is that I don't talk about giving enough. I've been told that perhaps if you talked about it a little bit more, people would give more. And so maybe there's a little bit of truth to those people's perception outside the church. Maybe sometimes our focus is a little too heavy on the money side. But I believe that there are just as many people in the church that are outside of the church who don't really understand biblical giving at all. And so we have an opportunity in this red letter challenge to look at giving from a biblical perspective. And I hope, I pray, that through your readings this week in the red letter challenge book, that you have a better understanding of what biblical giving looks like. So here's the takeaway for today. Write this down. You don't want to miss this. Because I'm going to make a little shift. I'm going to make a correlation that I think is imperative to understand when we think about giving. So this is the big idea. If you don't remember anything else from the message today, if you remember this, it will impact your faith. God's generosity should be both the model and the motive of our giving. God's generosity should be both the model and the motive for our giving. So I want to look at God's generosity really quickly from two kind of big acts of God. Those are creation and the cross. In both the creation and the cross, we see God's generosity on display. When you read through the creation narrative, one of the things that I hope you don't miss is the idea that God provided more than enough for humanity to thrive. When you read through that account, you'll find that He created the cosmos, the world. Inside of the world, He created this place called Eden, which in Hebrew means delight. And inside of Eden, there was the garden that He created specifically for man to commune with Him. And in the garden, there was an abundance for humanity. And He tells humanity, you can eat from any tree of the garden except one. And so the idea is that there is far more available than is off limits. You can have anything you want except one. And then enters the dilemma of the ages, the lie that God is holding out on us. If you've read the beginning, you know that the snake, representing the evil one, introduces this lie to humanity. He introduces the idea of scarcity. And so the temptation at its core becomes, can we trust that God has really provided all that we need? Or is He holding out on us? The Bible Project contributors Aaron Vroom and Steve Atkinson describe it this way. They say, since the beginning of the story, humanity has been confronted with a lie. What God has given you isn't enough, so take for yourself. Then at the cross, we see another act of God's generosity. One of the most quoted Bible verses of all time, John 3:16, tells us that God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, when he says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" And perhaps the greatest act of generosity, God gave us His Son. He was not obligated to create. He was not obligated to send Jesus to die on the cross, but He freely chose to be generous. And it is His generosity that was given for our good and His glory. So, you know, the major theme in this whole challenge has been that our doing flows from our being. And there's the idea that the more time we spend with Jesus, we will become more like Him through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And so the more time we spend with Jesus, the idea is the more generous we will become. So here's a supporting thing. I told you, write that one point down. God's generosity should be the motive and the model for our giving. Here's kind of a support for that. Our generosity is expressed through our giving. That's how we express generosity. It's through giving. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21. We're going to look at the first four verses. Luke chapter 21. It's always good to hear the paper rustling. This is what Luke tells us about an account that Jesus had. Starting at verse 1, he said, "As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." When I was in Myanmar, I saw something like this idea of temple treasuries. When we got to visit several Buddhist temples, and one thing I noticed really quickly is that in one of the poorest nations in the world, they had these chest, and some of them were see-through, where the Buddhist people could come and deposit their money into these treasuries. And I found it fascinating that in all the temples that I went to, the ones that had the see-through chests were full of money. And yet, most of these people giving it were extremely poor. And so the scene is kind of similar. Jesus is sitting there in the temple and he sees these people bringing in the money. And we have rich people and we have this poor widow. And Jesus points out that the widow has given more than the rich. Now, what we have to understand is that certainly these rich people, the amount that they gave had to far exceed the amount that the poor widow gave. I mean, the NIV tells us that the poor widow gave two small copper coins. I did some digging trying to find, what is that? What is that, the value of that? And there's some different understandings of what this amount should actually be. So I found a range. In today's money, U.S. dollars, the amount given could range anywhere from less than a penny to upwards of $2. Okay, so regardless that it's a range, it's tiny. It's a tiny amount. Less than a penny to $2 is what this poor widow probably gave. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us exactly how much was given by the rich. And so I think the point that Jesus is making is related to generosity, not a dollar amount. Let's just say this. Let's say I got two of you to volunteer to come up here with me, and I was going to give you a certain amount of money. Each of you would get a certain amount of money, and the condition is that you have to give some of that away. Okay, so say two of you came up here, I gave one of you 100, and I gave the other person 1,000. And each person then turned around and gave away $50. Who would you say was the more generous person? Obviously, the person that received 100 and gave 50 is more generous, even though the same amount was given. And I think this is precisely what Jesus is pointing out to his followers when he says that the poor widow put in more than all the others because it was based on her generosity. She was more generous because she gave out of her poverty. In other words, what that means is she gave to a point that her security in life was threatened. It put her into a position where she had to trust that God would continue to provide what she needed to make it through the day. And the contrast is that the rich people, yeah, they may have given a lot of money, but they didn't give to the point where their security was threatened. They gave a lot, but they knew they still had enough to meet their own needs. And Jesus points out the generosity of this poor widow demonstrates a profound trust that God would continue to supply all of her needs. So when we think of giving, or maybe when we hear others talk about giving, here's some things that I've noticed. Anytime we talk about giving in the church, it's almost always thought of in terms of monetary giving. And then the next thing I've noticed is everybody is concerned with how much is appropriate. Well, if I'm supposed to give, how much am I supposed to give? Now, here's what I've noticed from a biblical perspective when it comes to giving. Being generous is about more than just giving money. Now, here's the next one, and this is probably going to cause some of you to say, oh, yeah, I don't know about him. He's a little crazy. There is no specific amount that automatically qualifies a gift as generous. So let me be more specific. Just because you give 10%, we call that a tithe in the church world, that doesn't mean that you're giving generously. Maybe you're not even giving 10%. Well, that doesn't mean that you're not giving generously either. This is what an unknown author wrote. Generosity is measured by the size of the sacrifice, not the size of the gift. Not the numerical value, but the size of the sacrifice. So I want to point out some things to you this morning. I think there are three areas that we can apply God's character of generosity to our lives. Those three areas are time, our talent, and our treasure. When we think about God's generosity and how we can display that, here are three areas of our lives that this applies to: time, talent, and treasure. I would be willing to bet that outside of money, the one thing that stressed you out the most this week in your life, or maybe you had this thought, was there's just not enough time in the day. I just don't have enough time to get that done. So outside of money, probably number two stressor in life is time. I read a book by Donald S. Whitney on spiritual disciplines, and in that book, he makes this observation. The clock and the dollar are such substantial factors in so many parts of life that their role must be considered in any serious discussion of godly living. Think about that. The clock and the dollar, such substantial factors that we need to think about those things when it comes to godly living. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Now, I love the way the English Standard Version translates it, because it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And the psalmist points out in chapter 90, verse 2, He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, time is interesting in comparison to talent and treasure. So think about this. We do not all get the same amount of money to live on. So we don't have the same amount of money to be generous with. We don't all have the same talents in life either. And so we have different talents that we can be generous with. But though we may have a different number of years, every single one of us have 24 hours in a day. We all have the same amount of time to be generous with in a day. So here's some questions I believe we should ask ourselves. How do we spend our time? Is there something in our life that we give more of our time to than we should? How can I demonstrate more of God's character of generosity with my time? How much of my time do I really spend loving God and loving my neighbor? Now, here's where it gets really tough. A lot of times we make comments like, I really don't have time for that. We all have 24 hours in a day. Next time, try saying this. That's really not a priority in my life. Because we make time for what we prioritize. Time is something we can be generous with. Talent. Tom Patterson said, show me a person who doesn't know his talents or hasn't developed them for service to others, and I'll show you a person who has little sense of purpose, meaning, motivation, and value. Last week, we talked all about serving, and I think that serving and giving really go hand in hand because so often our service comes through giving, especially when we're talking about giving our talent and our time. I have a picture that hangs on my wall down in my office. It says this, your talent is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. And so when I think about talents, I think talent falls into two kind of categories in life. We have natural abilities, and when we become followers of Christ, when we're baptized into Him, we receive spiritual gifts. Natural abilities. Every single person is given a natural ability by God at birth. It's cultivated through the atmosphere, through your parents, through your experiences. God gives everything, everybody, a natural ability by genetics or training at birth. And these natural abilities can be used both inside and outside of the church. Now they're spiritual gifts. Only people who come to faith in Christ receive a spiritual gift. If you're not a person of faith, you do not possess a spiritual gift. But if you follow Christ faithfully, you are given this at your second birth. We call this being born again. Now, natural talent and spiritual gifts are different things. And one of the things that differentiates the two is that spiritual gifts are given specifically to be used in the church to build up the kingdom of God. So we all have natural ability, talent. And for those of us of the faith, we have spiritual gifts. And both of these things should be used generously to love God and to love your neighbor. Now, there are areas in the modern church to serve that I would say are talent level serving roles, not spiritual gift roles. Okay, sometimes we'll make this kind of excuse. Well, I don't feel like I'm gifted in that area. Well, that's okay because I don't think you have to have a gift to serve in that area. So, for example, technology. I think serving in the church in the technology area is not a spiritual gift level area of service. As a matter of fact, I can't find one single text in Scripture that lists tech savviness as a spiritual gift. There is nothing that is remotely close to saying running a soundboard is a spiritual gift. Nothing like you have to be able to be to run a live feed on Facebook to serve in this area. And so my suggestion is, if you don't know where to serve in the local church, start with your natural ability. Start with your talent. Am I good at tech? Serve in tech. Am I good at talking to people? Stand at the door and welcome people in. Am I good at cooking? Talk to Carla. She would love to have you on her team. And serve in that capacity until you figure out what your spiritual gift is. And you say, man, I really would like to know what my spiritual gift is. How do I do that? I'm glad you asked. Write this down. There's a book called Shape, S-H-A-P-E, written by Eric Ries. It's about finding and fulfilling your unique purpose in life. There's a spiritual gifts assessment that you could take. And also, as Don mentioned this morning, coming up in the Grow 101 series of classes, May 18th, the last session, is catered to learning about and discovering your spiritual gift. Show up. Figure out what it is. And start being generous with your talent. So we've talked about time. We've talked about talent. And everybody's good with that. Yeah, I see that. But a lot of people start to squirm when we talk about treasure. So let me preface this section by telling you this. God does not need your money. He doesn't. God does not need your money. And so I don't want you to say or feel like this is my attempt at trying to guilt you into giving more money to Hannah's Creek. Because I don't know what you give. Debbie can tell you that. I have no idea what any of you give. And I'll be honest with you, I don't care what you give. But I want to talk about giving our treasure because Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than he talked about heaven and hell combined. Isn't that fascinating? Why would Jesus talk more about money and possessions than heaven and hell combined? Well, I think Jesus knew that this would be the area that tempts us the most. Because these are the things that as you look through the course of history, these are the things that provide all people of all time with the most security in life. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Gary already had Matthew chapter 6 bookmarked. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, all the way through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is in the section of the Sermon on the Mount that's dealing with wealth and possessions. And the point of Jesus' teaching on this section is not based on accumulating what is considered good stuff or bad stuff. Notice that. Jesus doesn't define good or bad. But he is talking about prioritizing what I would say the eternal over the temporal. He's talking about earth stuff and heaven stuff. I think we all need to take a moment to be really honest about what we are taught in this life. Maybe we're not taught directly, but indirectly, we're taught about how important it is to accumulate wealth to ensure that we will be okay in the future. And if we're not careful, then that accumulation becomes a priority in our life. And everything in our life revolves around making more, saving more, and accumulating more. Giving our treasure when there is a legitimate need is one way we demonstrate that we trust God more than we trust our wealth. I think this is what Jesus is indicating here, is the distinct difference between the kingdom of heaven and earth. Kingdom citizens do not prioritize wealth and possessions. So what I'm saying is there is nothing wrong with saving for retirement. There is nothing wrong with that. Remember, Jesus didn't say, do these good things, save these good things, don't save these bad things, don't store up these good things, don't store up these bad things. He said, no, just don't store up anything that can be taken away, anything that will tarnish. Don't prioritize that, because though it might seem like it can make life more secure, it can actually vanish in the blink of an eye. Kingdom citizens are willing to let go of their wealth and possessions to meet legitimate needs, because when we meet legitimate needs, those are eternal things. That's storing up treasure in heaven. But we still have the question, how much are we supposed to give? What do we got to do? Tithe is 10%. And some of you say, well, the argument against the tithe, hey, that was old covenant. That was the Mosaic law. So we're not bound by that anymore. Well, technically a tithe predates the Mosaic law. It can be traced all the way back to Abraham. Abraham offered a tenth of his bounty to Melchizedek. And so this idea of giving 10% a tithe comes way before the Mosaic law. But when we look at Jesus' encounter here and he sees this poor widow, she gave far more than 10%. And so this leads people to swing the pendulum to the other side. We have people say, hey, 10%, that's old covenant. And then we have people on the other side of the spectrum say, well, you gotta give until it hurts. Sacrificial giving. And I'm just going to be transparent with you. I don't think we want to try to quantify how much we're supposed to give. I think when we try to quantify it, we are missing the point. If we are asking just how much am I supposed to give, we're not understanding what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is why we give is far more important than how much we give. When there is a need that has eternal significance. So I would say, when there is a need that is gospel related, when there is a need that people need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, are we willing to put our money where our mouth is? That's the question. So here's some resources for you on understanding generosity and giving. The Bible Project does a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and they have a video specifically on true wealth and generosity. I would highly recommend watching that video. They also have a theme on generosity, a podcast on generosity, and it will open your mind to understand the generosity of God and how we can be more generous, not just with our treasure, but also with our time and with our talent. So I'm going to summarize this way this morning. Our mission statement here at Hannah's Creek, we talk about it using four words: know, grow, show, and go. We want to know Jesus. We want other people to know Jesus. We want to grow in our relationship with Him. We want to show the character of Jesus in our lives by going and telling other people about Jesus. We can break this red letter challenge down this way. Being is all about knowing. Forgiving is all about knowing and growing. Serving is all about growing and showing. And giving is all about growing and showing. And these things fit perfectly with our mission. If you want to grow, you have to become more generous. So this is the bottom line. When it comes to understanding giving from a biblical perspective, this is it. Because God is generous, we should be generous. Because God is generous, we should be generous. Our generosity is expressed through our willingness to give. And so the question we need to ask, are we generous with our time, our talent, and our treasure, or are we hoarding it only to benefit ourselves? We should be generous because God is generous. And the greatest act of His generosity, His giving, is seen in the cross. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward. We're going to take communion together this morning and celebrate His generosity. Because when you understand what communion celebrates, you can't help but come to the realization that we can never outgive God. We can never outgive God. We can never be as generous as God. Because He willingly gave Himself for us. Father, thank You so much for Your love, Your compassion, Your mercy, and Your generosity. Father, open our eyes as we celebrate communion together this morning at just how generous You really are. And I pray that Your generosity will be a motivation for us to be people who are generous. Not because we're trying to earn Your favor, not because we're trying to have a stronger and better relationship with You, but help us just to become people who reflect Your character so that when others see us, they see Your generosity in action. I ask these things in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen. If you're new with us at Hannah's Creek, the cups are double stacked. On the bottom cup is the bread. The top cup is the juice. And sometimes we take the elements together in unison, and sometimes I ask you just after a quiet time of reflection to take those whenever you're ready, and that's what I'm going to do this morning. When you receive your elements, you can spend some time in reflection and take the elements when you are ready. We practice open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of Hannah's Creek to celebrate communion with us. But we ask that you be a person of faith. And you might say, well, I'm not sure if I'm a person of faith, but I really want to commit to Christ. This is the best time to do that. If you want to make a commitment to Christ through faith, demonstrate that by taking communion with us this morning. We know that these elements represent His broken body, His shed blood for us. And Jesus demonstrated the importance of this meal by sharing it together with his closest followers. And he told us the bread is his body broken for us. His blood is the blood of the new covenant poured out for us. It's a free gift that we receive with faith.